Well, surely, our copier in here, it's a personal copier, so it's not one that you have a copy repairman fix. In fact, you can't even take it to a copy repair shop and have them fix it. Okay? They won't fix it. You have to send it to Xerox and they fix it in the factory if it needs something fixed. Anyway, but the drum on it, which you replace, it quit on me the other day. That's okay. I have a replacement in here. Open that up. Oh, wait a second. It's not a replacement. It's a used one that I haven't thrown out. And I was like, well, I'm not going to make any, I won't have any outlines for this week. That's okay. We'll get by. You know, we don't need to have that. But I thought, you know, I wonder if I just take this drum all apart, so take all the screws out, take the thing apart, look at it, see if I can figure out what, there's something in there that tells the copier that this won't run, and then it won't run it anymore. It drives me nuts. I'm like, I still have no idea what it did, but I took it off, cleaned the stuff out inside, put it back together, and I'm making copies. So maybe I can get a little more life out of the drum. Okay. Yes. One more? Okay. How's that? If I turn it down anymore, it's going to be off. So this is this new mic that Edward found. It just works too well.
Is that right? Can you turn back up? Are we okay?
Yeah, they've got this mic here. This is mostly for recording, so it's the main purpose of this one. Okay. Okay, anyway, on with the serious stuff. John 5 is where I wanted you to turn to begin with today. John chapter 5. The reason I wanted you to turn to John chapter 5 is because I want to review something. It's been 3 weeks now since we've been in this, because we had a couple of weeks off. We had Oren here for a week. Josh spoke last weekend. And so we haven't been in this text. And I want us to review something very important that we covered last time. Now, we've said for a long time that eternal life, this is one of the things that we say. If you're going to, what's the definition of eternal life? And there's two things I want to define about eternal life real quick here at the beginning. Number one, we didn't do this last time and we should have. Eternal life is not the same thing as what people sometimes call everlasting life. You go to John 3:16, unfortunately, they've translated it everlasting life. Eternal life is talking about a quality of life. Everlasting life is talking about duration, length of life. Everybody that has ever been born onto planet Earth has everlasting life because they all live forever. We do not believe that the Bible teaches what would be called annihilationism, that is, people are annihilated at a point in time. The difference is that some people have the opportunity of getting to know God, and some people don't get to know God. Some people will get to spend eternity knowing God and relating to God and enjoying God, and other people will spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's the difference. Now, eternal life, the other thing we've said about it many times, and we touched on this last time, is we often define eternal life then not only as a quality of life, but we also say that eternal life is God's kind of life. There's only one passage that I, at the present time, am familiar with that you can really show this from clearly. You can put it together with some other verses we're going to look at today, but it's not quite as clear as in John 5. In John chapter 5, where we read in verse 24, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." That's all the further we need to go. Then jump down in the context to verse 26. It says, "For just as the Father has life in himself." Now, what kind of life has he been talking about here that the Father would have in himself? It's this eternal life. And he says that the Father gave the Son also to have life in himself. Now, the Son had life as God. He's talking about the Son having life in his human nature. And he's telling us here that as a man, the Father determined that the Son, as a man, would get to have eternal life. And this was important because he was the first man to ever have eternal life. There were no men, there were no people that had eternal life prior to Jesus Christ. And now you and I get to have that. In fact, there was actually something that Josh went over this morning. I'd have to look at some notes that I wrote down, but I was thinking about going, wow, that's pretty cool, because that statement, when you stop to think about it, actually shares or shows you and I share something that nobody else has ever shared before. We have a potential. So I'm going to have to explain that another time, because I wanted to look at that passage a little bit more. So there's John 5. The other passage, John 17. Turn with me to John 17. John chapter 17. If you want to know what eternal life is about, this is really, I think, probably the most important key aspect of eternal life. You and I, from our perspective, we look at eternal life primarily about what we get to do. We look at eternal life primarily about abilities. Well, this is an ability, but I think this ultimately is the key ability. This is the key important aspect for you and I with regard to eternal life, for us. With God, there's a little bit more to it than that, about what God's doing. But in John 17:3, Jesus is praying to the Father. He makes this statement, "This is eternal life, that they might know." And that word "know" does not mean that they read a book about God. I read a book about him. I read a book last year about Lewis and Clark. I know some things about Lewis and Clark, but I don't know Lewis and Clark. I never met them. They were gone long before I ever stepped foot on the earth. This word "know" that Jesus is using here means to know experientially, to get to know, to interact with, to have experiential knowledge or an experiential relationship with. And he says, this is eternal life, that they might experientially know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now, Jesus Christ is that true God also. He's not denying that here, but he's looking at it from his humanity. We know he's the true God because we looked at a verse last time in 1 John 5, in which Jesus Christ is also called the only true God. It's because there's only one God, but that one God happens to be three persons. And here he's talking about knowing the Father, but he's also talking about knowing the Son in the realm of his human nature, which is the reason he describes himself like this. In other words, how he is as a man. And both of those are involved in this. So what's eternal life about? It's about you getting to know God. It's about you having the privilege of knowing God. That's what eternal life's about. Of course, there's some practical implications in that, which is what we're going to look at today. If God's given you eternal life, and it's about experientially knowing God, then what is that going to require of you? That you sit around in a chair and read the Bible from front to back to get to know God? That's not going to be the issue. That you go out and get a real good textbook on the doctrine of God, read it, and then you get to know God? No, that's not it. In fact, in reality, this is the textbook on God. He's talking about what's implied in that experiential knowledge is you are going to have to be doing something. You're going to have to be living something. You're going to have to be active in order to know God. And we're going to see that when we get to a verse down the road here today, hopefully. So, just by way of quick review here, when we're talking about regeneration or new birth, the essence of the new birth is the fact that God indwells us. Okay, we have the indwelling of God. And in that indwelling, then we saw that we have the Father that indwells us, first of all. The Father indwells us, and what does he give us? Does anybody remember? He gives us a new nature, so that you actually have a new nature. You become a child of God, first of all. Then last time, when we were started on this study, we also saw that you and I have God the Son in us, okay? And God the Son, and we're looking only at the first part of this, that God the Son in us actually causes you and I to have eternal life. Now, there's another facet that we're going to introduce next week that has to do with your mind. But at this point, we're simply looking at the fact that God the Son indwells us, and as he indwells us, he shares with us eternal life. And notice we get both of those. The nature and the life are in the realm of your spirit. They're not in your body. They're not in your soul. They're only in the realm of your spirit that you experience these. They can have effects on your soul and body, but they didn't change the soul and the body. Okay. Now, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and when you get there, I want you to look in verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9, we read, Paul says, "For this reason, or because of this, or on account of this, we also, since the day we heard of it," and heard of it in the context is, he talks back in the context about the fact that he heard of their faith, and he heard about their love. He says, "Since the day we heard of it, heard how where things were going with you guys over there," he says, "we do not cease to worship on behalf of you or with regard to you, and to ask that you then be filled full with the experiential knowledge, full experiential knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and in spiritual understanding." Spiritual understanding meaning to put things together. So Paul says, since we heard about you guys over there, how things were going with you in Colossae, Paul says, when I worship God, I don't stop. And Paul says, as I don't stop worshiping God, then there's always something about you that are in there. Now, maybe Paul on his prayer list had the Colossian church written down. Or perhaps by this, Paul simply meant that, hey, when I'm praying, I'm remembering all the saints. And you guys are part of those saints. And one of the things that I am worshiping God with regard to is that they can know God. God is sharing something with you. God has a will for you, and you can know that experientially. And Paul says, that's what I'm worshiping. Paul says, I'm worshiping God, and I want you to know in your experience. I don't want you just to know as a set of facts that you can repeat, that I can give you a quiz and you can all pass it. I want you to fully experientially know. When we have this in here, this is the verse we're going to get to. This is not the one we're at right now. So when he's talking about this, he's talking about having a full experiential knowledge, a stronger word than just experiential knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and understanding. Wisdom meaning you know how to apply it. So you can learn truth, but then there's also truth that you need wisdom with respect to, because wisdom tells you how to put it into practice in a given situation. You may not use it. You're wise if you use that wisdom. Some people have knowledge, they maybe even know how to put it into practice in a given situation, but they're not wise because they don't. You call a wise person a person that actually knows and puts it into practice. And understanding, meaning they're able to put, literally, that word understanding means they're able to put two and two together. This is what he wants them to be able to do. Then he goes on in verse 10, that you should, and this is the other thing he's worshiping for them, that you should walk. It's obviously he's not talking about ambulating. He's not talking about moving your feet. He's using walk metaphorically of you organizing or ordering that your daily life so that when Dwight gets in his truck tomorrow and goes out probably to the Pipers, right? Go out there and do some more work out there on their house where he's been working. He can order his life while he's going out there in the truck, and while he's using his tools and carrying out physical manual labor, he could order his life worthy of the Lord. My wife and daughter are going to take off tomorrow. They're going to go over to the ocean for a couple days for Katie's spring break. And while they go over there, while they take that little trip, you know what? You can travel down the road on the interstate. Boy, you really need that on the interstate, don't you? Because there's a lot of yahoos out there on the road. Okay, and you can go out there and you can order your life in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. Remember what worthy means? It means you put it in a balance scale and it weighs out equal. In other words, if the Lord's done all this, provided and done all this for you, and you don't use any of that, you don't use anything that's true of you in your position in Christ, or anything that He's doing as the Lord, as the head of the body, then the scales are out of balance. But if you live in a manner that is worthy, it is balanced to everything He said of you. That's what Paul wants. I want you to walk worthy of the Lord unto all things that are well-pleasing. We did a study on this years ago. I think we ought to go back and do it. It'd be good for us to go back and look at the things that Paul tells us in Scripture you can do that are pleasing to God and are even well-pleasing to God. And he says, I want you to be able to do things that are pleasing to God in every good work bearing fruit. See, there's a lot of good works that God's prepared for us according to Scripture. But we don't all bear fruit in those. Because sometimes we spin our wheels. Sometimes we twiddle our thumbs. Sometimes we sleep right through them. But Paul says, I want you to be bearing fruit in every good work and growing in a full experiential knowledge of God. That means you're really getting to know God. You're not just learning facts about Him, you're experientially knowing God. So Paul says, this is what I want for you. This is what I'm worshiping. When I worship God, Paul says, this is what I worship for you guys. I want you to get to know what God's doing. I want you to take your relationship with God and bring it to bear on your daily life so that you're walking in your daily life in a manner that is measured to, balanced to the Lord, to the one that's the head of the body, to the one that's the head over you. Now, how do you do all that? That sounds like, and we could go on down there because verse 11 goes on to it, verse 12 goes into this, all of this, and you keep piling on. After a little while, you're like, oh man, it's too much. He's got too much for me. I can't do all that. That's right. You can't. But God's made it possible. And that's what brings us down to the verse in the context. And there's some other things he indicates in between that are crucial. They were interruptions. He deals with an interruption in between to this process. We're not going to be dealing with that today. But if you go on down in Colossians chapter 1 and get down to verse 25. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Paul says, and if you have a New American Standard, I love the New American Standard. This is one of those places where they're trying to interpret for you what they think Paul meant here, but they don't know what Paul meant. And you can see it because it says, of this church I was made a minister. That's not what he's talking about. He says, I was made a minister or a servant of this thing which he's talking about, that is of ministering this aspect of salvation, serving this aspect of salvation, which goes back in the context. But anyway, verse 25, which I became a minister according to or measured by the dispensation from God. Now, some of your Bibles don't have dispensation. New American Standard has the word stewardship. Some of your Bibles have administration. But the very short of it is, whatever word they have in there, ministration, administration, stewardship, dispensation, the idea that Paul's getting at is God has designed for your life to be lived in the sphere of grace. God has given you things by grace. You don't deserve them, but God gives them to you by grace, and He's not going to take them away from you. They are there. They're secure because of what He's provided. And you need to live in light of that grace. This is what Paul wants them to do. So Paul says, that of which I've been made a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me, notice, for you. If you compare that with Ephesians 3:2, that's exactly what Paul says the dispensation of grace is about. It's a dispensation of grace given to me for you. It wasn't given to Paul for Paul. Not that Paul didn't use it, but it wasn't for Paul alone. It's for you. You're supposed to live by grace. You're supposed to go through life and say, oh, what do I have to do if I want to talk to God? Well, I've got to give an offering, and I've got to make sure I'm clean, and I've got to make sure that that's law, see? And you and I as Christians do that a lot. We set up all kinds of rules and things that we think we have to do if we want to talk to God. Under grace, what do you have to do when you talk to God? I'm in Christ at the Father's right hand. I've got access. There it is. God, I need to talk to you. What you do, you just remember you have access to God. It's all you have to do. It's based on who Christ is. That's just one little example of living by grace, is of enjoying that access. But he goes on here in verse 25, that I might then fulfill the word of our God, fulfill the word of God. In other words, the word of God wasn't complete at this point. It was only partial. Not everything had been written. And Paul is filling that up as he's writing. He's not going to be the one that's going to finish it, though. We know that because there's some others that are. But Paul is doing his part in filling up or filling full the Word of God. And then he comes to verse 26. And he talks of that there's a mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but has been now made manifest to His saints. Yeah, we're just going to keep moving. I'm going to get bogged down in this. But he says there's a mystery that pertains to this, and I believe part of this has to do with the dispensation of grace in other passages. But verse 27, those saints, at the end of verse 26, he says, to whom, that is those saints, God desired to make known the riches consisting of his glory, the riches consisting of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here it is. This is what, these are the riches, which is what? Riches, by the way, is singular. In our English, we say riches sounds plural. But riches is in the Greek singular, and he refers back to it, which is, those riches is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The wealth? Yeah, well, we'll explain this when he talks about the riches here that consists of glory. When he's talking about riches, he's looking at the fact that God hasn't, and this is the problem you and I have sometimes with God, is that we kind of look at us and it's like we look at ourselves as paupers. And if, well, think about that. You go down into any of the cities around here. Well, I was even up in Moses Lake the other day. And you pull up to some of the intersections in Moses Lake. And I don't remember what intersection I was going through. But there was a man sitting there with a sign saying, could you please help food for a homeless person? He sits out there. And what does he want people to do? Give him something for free. Give him some money. Okay. Well, you know what? I don't know, maybe this has happened, but generally with those people that panhandle like that, you don't have somebody that pulls up in their big Rolls Royce, rolls down the window and say, come over here. I'm going to write out a check out here for $1 million. I've got $100 million, so, you know, $1 million, that's nothing. Here you go. That should take care of your problems. You don't have people that are rich with those guys. They treat a pauper by doing what? If people give them something, they reach in their pocket and they pull out a dollar. They may have $200 in their wallet. They pull out and they give them a dollar, you know, out of there. There's a dollar. They think they're being generous, right, by doing that. God hasn't treated us that way. This is what Paul is getting at when he keeps using this idea of riches. That when God has provided something for you and I in salvation, God has been generous. God has been rich. God has provided us, not here's a little sample. Here, I'm going to give you, here's a little bit of eternal life. That's all you get. Use it carefully. Use it sparingly. It's like my dad used to say. My dad would give us a nickel, and my dad would say, don't spend it all in one place. You ever heard anybody say that? My dad used to say, he still says that. Don't spend it all in one place, you know. That's not what God does. When God is, when he's talking about the riches of his glory, he's looking at the fact that God's been rich with us. He's been generous. And Paul wants you and I to look at the fact that God's been generous. He's really, he hasn't been a miser with what he's given you. He's given you an abundance. In fact, Jesus Christ actually made that comment in John 10 when he talked about being the shepherd, that he gives the sheep life. And he says, I don't give them life. I give them life that is abundant. It's life that overflows. You fill it up and it just runs over in abundance. And this is what he's talking about here, that there's glory. In other words, put it in simple terms, you never could outuse this life. You never could use this life. Edward gave me a little flashlight. It's got those little blue light. I've seen these things, and I've heard all kinds of people say, these things are guaranteed. They'll never burn out. These bulbs will never burn out. Now, I don't know if that one ever said that, but I've heard them. That these bulbs will never burn out, these LED lights. They'll go and go forever. Well, I wonder, is there a guarantee on that? If it does, where do I go? You're going to give me a free one? See? The thing is, things that in life are supposed to be forever aren't forever. They're not forever. But this is. This is the thing that you can't ever use it up. That's the whole point. When it's talking about the riches of his glory, you can't ever exhaust it. You can't exhaust what God's provided you. And so he says that God might make known the riches consisting of his glory. Now here's the next thing that we have to deal with. What does he mean by glory? Now most of you know this well because we've gone over this many, many times here. But in many churches and in many places with a lot of Christians, when they think of glory, all they think of is as light. Like that. Of course, those aren't bright enough. Those are only, what, 100 waters or something? You know? You have to have 500 watt. Now, there's no, that's still not enough. Well, the sun, that's glory. Okay, it's bright. So bright, you can't stare at it. See? But that's not even part. That's part of glory. That's one facet of glory. Do I stand? Am I shining today? Is there a light popping out my fingertips? Am I glowing up here? No. When he's talking about glory, he's talking about an opinion that God has and how God expresses that opinion. And that opinion has to do with God's reputation. It has to do with who God is. And Paul is saying here, the riches of the glory in the context being God's reputation. Now, what does God's reputation have to do with any of this? We looked at it back in verses 9, 10, and we didn't get down to verse 11, but back in verse 9, that you might be filled with the full experiential knowledge of his wisdom and all wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, to walk worthy of the Lord in things that are well-pleasing, and every good work bearing fruit and growing in a full experiential knowledge of God. In other words, God's got a reputation, and he's expressing that reputation one way today, it's not the only way, through us. And not only through us, but to us. So that as I'm actually using what God's given me in my salvation, I'm learning something about God. I'm actually finding out that I can actually get to know God. Now, so when he's talking about this glory, and actually then he goes through there, he says, to make known of the riches of consisting of the glory pertaining to the mystery, this one that which is among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Now, here's it is. Christ in you is the hope of that glory. Christ in you is the hope that you actually can manifest that reputation, that you actually can express what God has said. That when God said you can get to know him, you can get to know him. When God says there's good works and you can be fruitful unto those, you can. How is that possible? Because Christ is in me. Christ in me, and there's a little bit more to it than that, because this verse actually is going to relate to something else we're going to see down the road. But with regard to this today, what do I get because Christ is in me? Come on, real loud. Eternal life. I have eternal life because Christ is in me. If God gave us special spectacles that allowed us to see God, we could actually see God the Son joined to us right now. I could look at each one of you and I could in some way perceive, if God made that possible, perceive God the Son joined to me. But you know, I can see it. Because I get to see it when he's talking about the glory here, because Christ is in me, I get to see what it produces. I get to see what it produces in me, and I get to see what it produces in you. So when he's talking about Christ in me, the hope of glory, he's not saying it's the hope that I could shine. And ultimately, I will shine one day, and I will shine like the S-O-N, not the S-U-N. But that I can actually manifest God's reputation. I can actually be doing, back in those verses we saw earlier, I can be fruitful in every good work. Because he's in me. Because he's given me, sharing with me the kind of life that he has and the Father has. He's sharing that life with me so I can actually live that life out and do something. I can actually be productive in my Christian life. He hasn't asked the impossible of me. Well, I should change that. He hasn't asked the impossible of what he's provided me. For me, it would be impossible. But with what he's given me, because I actually have that kind of life now, Christ in me is the hope of glory. I can actually live that out. I can manifest that. Now, in very simple terms, without going through and doing a full exegesis on all of Colossians chapter 1, what he's getting at is in order for you to live out this life, you have to live in the dispensation of grace. What it really comes down to. That's why he puts the dispensation in here in the context with this Christ in you. You have to live by grace in order for him to be seen out through you. If you live by law, you know what people are going to see? They're going to see the best you can do. You don't want to see the best I can do because it's not that good. But I don't care if you see Christ through me, because that's worth seeing. That's worth seeing. Maybe that didn't come out right. I don't care if you see Christ. I don't care if, let's put it this way, I don't care if he gets the credit. That doesn't bother me at all. He's deserving of it. So he can be seen through me. His life can be seen through me. But you have to live by grace. I have to relate to grace. I have to, in simple terms, I have to relate to who I am in Christ by grace. Seated at the Father's right hand, made part of the body, one that, as Josh was going over this morning, one that has died with Christ to the sin nature, one that has been buried with Christ, one that is raised with Christ, one that is seated there with Christ. All those things, I relate to that mentally. I restrict my mind. This is who I am in Christ. I'm there with all these other saints. We're all one. I look at myself as one in Christ. I'm righteous in Christ. I'm a priest in Christ. All these things that God says about me. And as that happens then, I'm actually able to live out Christ in me, the hope of glory. I can actually live out God's reputation. I can be fruitful in those good works he's planned for me. You can be fruitful in those good works. I hope when you come to church that you're thinking, say, you know what, God's planned good works for me. I hope he's planned some today. I know he has. Let's put it there. You shouldn't say I have to hope. He has planned some for you today. Just hope that you see him, right? And that I'm ready to carry out those good works that God's provided me today. Because there might be somebody that showed up here today, that's sitting here today, that needs you to do that good work on their behalf. They maybe need some mercy because they're struggling a little bit. They're suffering. Maybe they need some encouragement. God used you to encourage them. Maybe they need you to exercise faith on their behalf and say, hey, this is a promise God's given us. And, you know, we can do this. We can actually do this thing that God's promised us here. There's lots of different things that go in that, that go together with that. And I hope that you see that. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Begin reading, following along. In verse 12, Paul says, fight the good fight of the faith, or struggle the good struggle of the faith. And then he says, take hold of, or lay hold of, eternal life, to which you were called. Now, why does he tell them to lay hold of eternal life? Well, go back up in the context. I want you to begin reading. Follow along in verse 5. I'm just going to read out of the New American Standard. Follow along as I read. It says, talking about certain individuals that Timothy was going to run into, he says, there are constant friction between men of depraved mind, deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness is a means of great gain when it is accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, we're not going to take anything out of it either, right? So if we have food and we have covering, some sort of arrayment, something over us, with these things we ought to be content. Because those who determine, New American Standard does say those who want to, this is not a want word, they've made up their mind, they've determined to be rich or to get rich, they fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts, which only plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love, the fondness for money, is the root of all evil. Now, it's not of every kind of evil that has ever existed, but lots of kinds of evil is the other way of putting it. And some, by longing, or literally stretching after it. They've wanted it so bad that they're reaching out, stretching for the money, because they want it so badly. They have wandered away from the faith, that is, they've abandoned the Christian life, and they've actually pierced themselves through with many pains. It would be like if we had a big spear here, and you had somebody come up there and reaching out to get rich. That'd be like a person grabbing that spear and going, you know what I'm going to do with it? Run it right through. Oh, man, that hurts. We look at him and say, oh, that's so stupid. But Paul says, that's the same way it is for you as a Christian to spend your life pursuing being rich, pursuing money. Paul says, you know what? If you can eat and you got something over your head, you ought to be content with that. Well, I'll be content with that if I have that, but I want a house big enough so that I can have guests in. Okay, you just added something to what Paul said you need to have. Well, I want clothes, but I want clothes that are sturdy. I don't want Walmart clothes. Walmart clothes are going to wear out in a week. I want clothes that are going to last for a long time. So I'm only going to buy clothes from, I don't know, L.L. Bean. I'm pulling things out of the air here. You get the idea? In other words, I want the best this world offers me. Well, I don't want just a car that gets me from here to there. I want this car because I've studied this car is a trustworthy car. That's what I want. You see all the things we do? We can say all these things and we can say, you know, I need this and I need this and I need this. And Paul says it's like grabbing a spear and piercing yourself through when you make up your mind that that's what you're going to do. Paul says you ought to be godly and be content with the things that are present, the things that you have. Or it's like piercing yourself through. And so when he's talking about that, he then says in verse 11, and flee these things. What things? This pursuit of wealth. This pursuit of getting, of having. Paul says, flee these things, man of God, and pursue righteousness. Which would be an interesting study in itself if we... when you start to understand a little bit of the New Testament concept of righteousness, what it involves. I throw this little thing out because this is going to pertain to what we're going to be looking at in a minute. But notice righteousness, godliness, faith, and love. Righteousness, as you go through, and I can't say off the top of my head if this is true of all the occurrences, but I've gone through all the occurrences of righteous and righteousness as it relates to our conduct, not my position in the New Testament. I've yet to find an example of righteousness in the New Testament for you and I as grace believers that does not involve you as a believer laying down your life in love for the saints. It's always a context of this idea of righteousness in your conduct. In other words, for you, righteous conduct means, in simple terms, you're living like you're a member of the body of Christ today. That you're in some way contributing to what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. And do you see in the context why? If you are making it your goal to be rich, you're going to have to sacrifice for the believers. Or sacrifice time with the believer. Because, well, I'd like to get together with the believers, but man, if I do this job, I can make 100 extra bucks. So, yeah. Next week. Well, I'd be making it today, but they extended it, and I can make an extra 100 bucks. I've known people that have gotten themselves into this. Now, you know, once in a while the job falls over and you do miss out on the saints. But boy, people that consciously, intentionally make the choice to not be with the saints in exchange for this, I worry about them. I have concern for them in that context, in that type of situation. So he says, flee these kind of things, O man of God. He says, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight and lay hold on eternal life. Reach out there, Timothy, and grab that eternal life. Grab it. Use it. Lay hold on that. Don't go out there and lay hold on the best the world has to offer. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, look down in the context here. Chapter 6, verse 17. He says, instruct, or literally charge, those who are rich in the present age. Now, you know what? In a given church, there are people who are rich in the present age. They have an abundance with regard to the things that pertain to this present age. He says, you charge them not to be conceited or puffed up in their head, as it were, high-minded, or to fix their hope on uncertain riches. Okay? In fact, Jan was talking with us this morning, and as she's looking at retirement, you know, their advisor is, you know, you got to be cautious with what you have things invested in right now. And you all know that, right? Because I don't care, you know, my grandfather has never bought a single stock in his life. Never, not a single one. Every single penny that he's ever saved, he saved in a CD. That's the way he does it, you know? And you know what? He got rich doing that. And I mean it. He got rich doing that. But... you know what? I don't care if it's in a CD, certificate of deposit. Think about it. If your bank's collapsed, well, those are FDIC insured, those certificates of deposit. That's why he has them. Well, if all the banks collapsed, how well would they be able to insure your federally insured certificates of deposit? You know, they've only got so much money to go around. If everybody's looking for the money, that FDIC insured is good if you got one or two banks that go down. If you have 1,000 banks go down, The whole thing, I'm using this all to point out that Paul says here, they're uncertain riches. I don't care what you have. You say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to invest in gold and silver. So I have a safe, and I'm getting gold, and I'm getting silver. That's certain. That's sure. Paul says, I don't care what you make of it. Paul says they're uncertain riches. What? They could be stolen. Yeah. They could be stolen. I remember years ago listening to a believer that was telling me that when he was unsaved, they would sit actually at the bar downtown with his buddies, and they would talk about that if hard times ever really hit America, and America ever really was in bad straits, they knew all these Mormons that had all this stuff put away, and they'd grab their guns, and they'd raid their houses, and they'd steal everything that they had. See? You think you're saving for the future? I'm not trying to put the Mormons down by saying that. I'm just telling you that's what these guys were doing. And I don't care what you do. It's uncertain. And Paul says that they should not hope in uncertain riches, but they should hope on God who, notice what he says at the end, richly provides all things for your, and this isn't the normal enjoyment. This is for a thing that actually causes you to go, It's the idea of, oh, I really enjoy that. That's fun. And he says, he's provided us all things. Now, richly. Now, he's talking about something else here. I don't think he's talking here about that he's providing us all things. He's not saying that, yeah, you can enjoy the things of the world, and God allows you some of those. But that's just a little tidbit of what he's getting at here. Then he goes on, verse 18. That they ought to, this is part of the charge to those who are rich in the age, that they ought to do good. That they ought to be not rich in the things of the world, but they ought to be rich, he says here, in good works. You know what that means? That they're not chintzy in good works. They're generous in good works. Now, that doesn't mean they're writing out a lot of checks. That means that there's service. There's mercy to be shown in the church. Well, I can give you Tuesday morning I can show mercy. The rest of the week I'm booked up. No, it's like, hey, there's people mercy all over. Mercy, it's more mercy, more mercy, more mercy. See, they're being rich. They're being generous and showing mercy. There's people that need to be encouraged. We'll get together at the church. People with the gift of encouragement show up here. They can encourage you on Tuesday night. The rest of the week, we're all booked up. No, all the time. See what he's saying? He's talking about being rich in good works. He's talking about the fact that God's prepared these good works and you can be generous in doing those good works with regard to other people. And by the way, those good works, while they could maybe involve actually materially with some money, helping somebody out that had a material need, I believe it's much bigger than that. It really has to do with your service to other saints. It has to do with you taking time with the saints. It has to do with you ministering to saints. You! We're all ministers. We all know that, right? I'm not a minister. No, that's not true. I am. But I'm not a minister. I'm a pastor, teacher. You're all ministers. We all are. So to be rich in good works, generous, ready then to impart or to share, storing or treasuring up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future that they might lay hold of that which is, now this is an eternal life here specifically, but it's real life, but I believe it is referring to eternal life and what he's talking about. They're thinking they're getting the best this life has to offer. Look at all the stuff I've got. Well, I've got, look at, there's the nicest car. I drive a, my brother-in-law always told me, he says, I never wanted an SUV until Lexus came out with one. He says, then I was thinking, oh, now that's an SUV I'd like to have. My brother-in-law told me that. So I don't just, in other words, I got the best I have. I've got the best house. I've got the best suit coat. $7 special from Goodwill. Well, I don't know. You get the idea? You can, all the things you can pursue it. He says, no, that would be laying on hold of life that's not real life. It's all temporary. It's all going to burn. That old saying, he that dies with the most toy or who has the most toys at the end wins, it's not true. It's a lie. And I know we joke about it, that we know it's a lie, but you know there's a lot of people, I think it's exactly what they think. If it weren't the case, then why would they be spending themselves to accumulate all the toys? Paul says here, no, they need to lay hold on the real life, the genuine life, the real thing, which the genuine life they're laying hold of in the context is the life that Paul told Timothy back there in verse 12, that he needs to lay hold of eternal life. That's the genuine life. And we still haven't even really got to the punch on this, and we're going to have to stop here because we're just about out of time. But the punch of this genuine life that he's talking about here has to do with living out life for your fellow believers. Okay? And we're going to stop there. We're going to come back next week with part C. We got started really late this morning, and if we keep going, we won't be able to finish in time. So we're going to cut off here at part C, and we'll pick up here next week, and then we will move on, and we will look at what Paul has to, or how the New Testament presents that you actually live that eternal life out. But since I'm cutting off early, I'm going to take this minute to give a synopsis of what we're looking at. We saw in Colossians that you actually have Christ in you. That Christ in you is the hope that you can actually manifest glory. You can show forth God's reputation. You can get to know God and show who He is. Now we come over here to 1 Timothy, and we saw that part of this involves you doing what? Actually laying hold of eternal life. Actually using it. So that you could actually be rich, as he said down here, in good works, doing things for other believers. Which all in the end means God's given you, by having Christ in you and giving you eternal life, he's given you the life you need to meet the needs that other people have. That's what it really is going to come down to. Or the life that you need to energize love. Because when we first started this study, can I go backwards? I can go backwards. What's the first thing you get by regeneration? First thing we looked at. You get a new nature. That nature needs what to energize it? Life. Part of that new nature is love. It's not the only part, but it's part of that. And we're going to see that next time. Father, we're thankful for the morning. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for what you have made possible for us as believers today in the dispensation of grace, that we can actually relate to what it means to be a member of the body of Christ, those who are seated at your right hand, and as we do so, you make it possible for us to actually live out your kind of life, to actually manifest your life and character in our conduct towards our fellow believers, that we can actually manifest the reputation, that opinion that you have with regard to us, that you express concerning yourself, that you can express that through us. We're thankful for that ability. We're thankful for this life. We're thankful for this salvation. We are impressed by it again and again as we open your word and we look at it and we realize that in all the teaching that we might do on it, even this, we do not seem to be able to exhaust what you've had to say about it. We're still only scratching the surface, and we're thankful for this great salvation. And help us as believers then with this challenge, even with this bit of knowledge that we have here, to actually put this into practice this very day, to rest at your right hand and actually begin meeting needs of other believers, not out of our own strength and out of our own efforts, but actually empowered by your life that energizes that nature which we have from you, and actually live that out. We're thankful for that ability, for that potential. And we ask that we would be encouraged to do that this very day, and we thank you for it. Amen. Have a good afternoon. If you have to take off, if you get to stay.